Well, howdy folks, welcome to my daily update video, coming to you live from Covent Garden in London. Excuse the noise all around me, but it's a noisy place. Hey, in a minute I'm going to jump into probably one or three or four videos I'm going to do this week, continuing to teach on the Spirit-filled life. And hey, just to save time, I have 10 awesome announcements, but I've put them in the notes below, so really encourage you to check those out. The only one I'll mention is my new book out on Amazon, Spirit-filled Life. Get a copy, buy a copy for a friend. You will be blessed. Boom. So let's talk about the Spirit-filled life. You know, one of the things I love, it's interesting, we talk about Calvary being like a pivot point before the cross and after the cross, but in a very real sense, when we talk about the work of the cross, we're actually talking about a whole bunch of events, and we put them under the umbrella term the cross. In one sense, I would say the cross actually began in the garden where Jesus sweated drops of blood. I heard a minister friend say this years ago, and it's hardly ever failed to work. He was saying that anytime you pray for anybody with mental problems, autism, dyslexia, memory loss, things like that, pray on the basis of the blood that Jesus sweated in the garden. And this person showed me there's an actual medical condition some people go through where they're under so much anguish, strain, and stress that the blood capillaries in the forehead burst, and it looks like they're sweating blood. They're not sweating blood. It's literally just like mental strain. Remember Jesus said, my soul is sorrowed as into death. So literally the cross was part of that. The cross was the whipping post. The cat of nine tails were the stripes he took for his back. The cross was the nail, you know, all of those things. But in a very real sense, the work of the cross wasn't finished until the day of Pentecost. And in a sense, the whole world changed on the day of Pentecost. Yeah. Dramatic pause while I drink some coffee. You know, I don't know if they did that in America. Here in England, in the 70s and 80s, there was a song they used to sing, a little cheesy, but that's okay. Most things look cheesy when you look 40 years back, and then not when you look 60 years back. But there's a song we used to sing, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I have to say, when I, as a kid, hearing that song, this is the day, there'd always be a guy with a long beard and a tambourine, some kind of like post-hippie guy in my scenario here. But this is what I want you to catch. When I would hear that as a young boy, I thought we were talking about today, the day we were in. Sunday is the day the Lord has made. And if I heard that singing, somebody singing it on a Wednesday, I'd be going, yeah, Monday is the day that the Lord has made. But when the Bible speaks about the day of the Lord, it's actually not speaking about a 24-hour period. It's speaking about the day, like the day of the Triffids, the day of space travel, or the day of, you know, freedom. It's speaking about a period of time, and we are in the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord began on the day of Pentecost. And in the coming weeks, I want to unpack with you what actually happened on the day of Pentecost and how we can live in that now. It always strikes me funny when you read Acts chapter 1, you know, Jesus tells the disciples, don't go anywhere, don't do anything to receive the power of the Spirit. The first thing they did is they take like a roll call, and oh yeah, we've lost an apostle. And they try to replace Judas. And what do? They get some dice. And they choose a new apostle based on a throw of dice, Matthias. Now, God bless Matthias. I think he's probably a lovely guy. And I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven. And forgive me, Matthias, if I'm wrong. But I don't think he was God's choice. It's interesting. Nobody ever knows anything he did. He never wrote an epistle. Never, you know. God doesn't choose apostles by throwing dice, going to the casino. I think actually God chose Paul. But the point I want you to see is if that's what men do before they've been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we do stupid things. And Jesus tells the disciples, wait in the upper room, don't do anything. I sometimes think he kind of said, Peter, don't breathe, don't speak. You know, just don't take any decisions, don't make any plans, don't organize anything. Don't do anything. Because if you would have done, if they would have done, tried to set up the church before the day of Pentecost, they would have set up the church and it would have looked a lot like so much of the church does now in America or here in England, in Europe even worse. A church with lots of thinking, learning, planning, money, understanding, but without the power of God. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And on the day of Pentecost, this glorious church was born. It had no real particular leader. People say Peter was a leader. Yeah, for a little bit, but then James was the leader. And, you know, there's no... Jesus was the leader. That's the point to get. They had no buildings, no organization, no great structure. Again, I'm not against having a minimum of structure that's applicable to what you need to do. But they didn't need those things. The church was alive. The church was organic. The church was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we make up in organization that which we lack in power, sila. Think about that. The more the Holy Spirit's, the less the Holy Spirit's in charge of the church, the more men and women, usually men, will organize things and we organize the life out of the church. And I'm going to continue on this theme this week, but Peter, I love it. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, all of these supernatural things happen. A sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. Flames appeared. You know, it never actually says like a, we always see images of like a little, like a cigarette lighter, flicker bick flame appearing on top of their heads. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says fire came down and literally sat on them and filled them. They began speaking in tongues. They appeared drunk to some degree to the people around, to the people watching. They preached their incredible boldness. All of these manifestations, if you will, these things began to happen. And then Peter stands up, and in his first sermon, he begins his sermon with these words. This is that. Come on, I'm going to end with this today, but I want you to think about that. This is that. He points to all of this experience, the manifestations, the glorious supernatural experiences. And then it's like he holds up the Torah, he holds up the scroll, he holds up the law and the prophets, he holds up the prophet Joel. And he says, this that you see, this that you experience, is that which was spoken of by the prophet. And I believe if we're going to live as citizens of the day of the Lord, we need to be a people of the this and the people of the that. This is that spoken of. The Word and the Spirit working together. More about this tomorrow. Hey, blessings from London. I've got a busy day here. Again, check out those 10 links below. I know they will bless you. And drop me a comment, a thumbs up. I'd love to hear from you. Blessings in Jesus' name.